Today we're going to look at another passage from Matthew, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles because it might seem like it's just a nice story or a nice illustration or perhaps even a parable, although I think it was a real life situation with a parable in the middle of it. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 down through verse 29, as we study it today, we're going to hear these words from the Lord Jesus Christ as he interacts with a rich, with a young, with a ruler who comes to him. Now, if you're like me, you're going to read it like you've read it many, many times, and you're going to miss it. It took me a long time these weeks to just really get what he's saying. So don't miss the question. We're going to read it. If I ask you what the question is, you're going to answer it wrong. That's what I've done for years. I used to think it said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So let's read it and make sure we get the question and get the flow of what's going on. This interaction between this young man, Christ, ultimately all the followers who are standing around there, and finally Peter comes through with one of the great, great questions of all times. And Peter asks that question. Follow along. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what one good thing shall I do to receive the gift of eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good. It's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep his commandments.' He said to him, 'Well, which one?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept from my youth. But I still feel like I lack one thing.' Jesus said to him, 'Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that, he went away grieving, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And when his disciples heard that, they were greatly astonished, and they said, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and we followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life.'" And I trust you caught it. If you didn't, you can stay and we're going to preach it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we ask that your word really would become real to us, that we've read something so many times we just read past certain significant words. We misinterpret what's being really said here and what's really being accomplished in this passage, in the flow of the argument of being an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. We want to listen with the disciples. We want to see what is being done in the heart and life of this young man. We want to identify in some ways with him. And we want to identify in some ways with Peter. And we want to identify in some ways with all the disciples who are standing there. And today, Father, we pray that your Spirit would direct us to this overwhelming truth that Christ left with us. And we'll thank you for we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a question you don't expect to hear very often. This rich, young ruler walking up to Jesus. And as you listen to the question, you're already got your defenses up, because so many people have come to Jesus before. They've come to Jesus and they've tried to trick him. They've tried to test him. They've tried to create controversy. They tried to divide him from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've tried to play him off of Hillel and Shammai, the great rabbis. They've done everything in their books with all of their questions. And so whenever somebody comes to Jesus with a question, you already got your defenses up. But this young man comes alone, and we don't even know his name. And he comes to Jesus with a question that just you don't expect to hear. As you listen to it, it sounds like he is saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And immediately you think, you know, this young guy thinks you got to do something to inherit eternal life. And you put yourself in his shoes and you recognize some things are already true. Number one, he's young. Young people don't worry about death normally. So why is he asking this question? Maybe old people worry about death, but not young guys. And besides that, you look at his clothing and you can't help but see that he's rich. And in that culture of that day, riches means righteousness. Because all of the teachings of Scripture say that God curses the wicked and he blesses the righteous. Everything you've ever been taught has told you that if you live righteously, God will bless you. If you live wickedly, God will curse you. And you have been taught in your culture and in your society that the blessing and the cursing ends up with money. So if you're rich, you have all the evidence that you are righteous. So why would a young man who is rich and therefore righteous come to Jesus about what must I do to inherit eternal life? And besides that, you know, by the clothing he wears and the little belt that's hanging off that he's a ruler. And in that culture, you understand that means he's religious. You cannot be a ruler in a political sense in that land without being a ruler in a religious sense. And therefore, you are someone who has studied the Scriptures. You are someone who knows the Scriptures. You are like the Nicodemus of John chapter 3. And therefore, this young man who is rich and therefore righteous and a ruler and therefore religious, what is he doing here? But there's something about his demeanor that makes you sense that this is not a trick and it is not a test. This is the real McCoy. He's come alone. He doesn't have his buddies surrounding him. He's not trying to trick him up. In fact, you find, and you can read this in Mark, when he comes to Jesus, he runs. He falls on his knees and he looks up with pleading eyes and he says, "Teacher, what one good thing must I do so that I can inherit or receive the gift of eternal life?" And you understand that he's got some things right. The Jews did have it right that eternal life was something that you inherited. That eternal life is something that is a gift to you from God. But it is also true in this setting of the day and the Jewish mindset that this gift of God, what God gives to you, this eternal life which you will get at the end of life, this gift of God is something that is given to you because God has seen something that you have done. Your actions have led God to the conclusion that I can give to you eternal life. In fact, if you read a book called The Psalms of Solomon, and we don't have them, so you can't read them, but the Jews refer to them often in the Talmud. And in the Talmud, you can read about the Psalms of Solomon. One of them goes like this, Psalm 14, verse 1 and 2, in the Psalms of Solomon, not the Psalms of David. It goes like this: "The wicked will inherit Sheol and darkness and destruction. But the righteous, they will inherit or receive the free gift of life that will go on forever." So he's got something right in his mind. He understands that eternal life is a gift. But he's also thinking this, which is so natural. It's a question all of us think. What do I have to do? But you missed it, didn't you? Because I missed it. I got to listen again to the question that he says. He doesn't say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "What one good thing do I have to do so that I can inherit the gift of eternal life?" And all of a sudden you realize there's something bothering him. There's one thing that is bothering him. Now, you say, what will you do when you get a question like that? Well, I wish I was one millionth as smart as Jesus, because you love his answer. He picks up on that. Those of us who listen to questions, we often don't really listen to the questions, don't really catch what's going on. Jesus picks up on it and knows exactly what's going on. This young man has something in his heart that is bothering him. There is some reason in his heart that he doesn't feel that he knows for sure that he's going to inherit this gift of eternal life. He's rich. He should feel good about that. He's a ruler. He should feel good about that. He's young. He's got all of life in front of him. He should feel good about it. There's something that's bothering him. And Jesus knows that. But the young man doesn't know what's bothering him. He represents millions of people throughout the ages who are struggling with something in their life. They suspect there's something after life. There's eternal life or eternal death. They suspect there's something after this world. And they're struggling with, what must I do? What one good thing do I have to do that I might inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to get that? Jesus, understanding that, knowing what the question really is, does what Jesus does so well. Do you know Jesus hardly ever speaks directly and plainly? And when he does speak plainly, he's usually mad. He's usually saying, do I have to speak plainly to you guys? Yeah. Don't you get it? Jesus always does what great teachers do. They hide everything in parables and illustrations and stories and make you think about it and make you come to the conclusion, make you see what your question really is. And so Jesus said, well, let's think about that, young man. I'm not going to give you the answer. Jesus could have given him the answer, but he says, well, let's try this. Why do you ask me what's good? Why don't you ask the rabbis? Why don't you ask yourself? Why don't you ask somebody else? Why do you ask me what's good? And then he goes on to say this. Don't you know? You're a rich young ruler. You know this. There's only one who is good, and that's God. So why are you asking me? You know who you should ask about good things? You ought to ask God. Because there's only one who knows what's good in all of this universe. If you can go to 1 million people today and ask them what good is, they'll give you 1 million different answers. To be good means you do this or that or whatever it is in their mind. There's only one who knows what is good. So if that's your real question, young man, you ought to go to God. And let me tell you what God will tell you. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And so the young man has an answer. What one good thing do I have to do so that I can know that I get the gift of eternal life at the end of this world? She says, go to God. God will give you the answer. And God has already given you the answer because he's given you his commandments. And the young man says, which ones? You know, that's a typical question because it reveals the reality that all of us realize I could never keep them all. I mean, there's got to be some that I have to keep and others I get away with, you know? There's bad sin and there's good sin. There's bad things that I do and there's things that aren't so bad. And, you know, which commandments? Because I know I couldn't keep them all. In fact, all the way through this, he's driven by one good thing. There's something lacking in my life. So he says, which ones? And Jesus wisely said, well, let's just run down a few of them. And he stays away from the first four of the Ten Commandments, which was have to do with God and relationship to God. He's going to get to that later on in an indirect way. But basically, they all say, love God fully. Jesus doesn't go there. He goes to the last part of the Ten Commandments, and he doesn't even quote all of them. He quotes five of the six. And he goes like this. Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and your mother. And let's just summarize it. And Jesus picks up on Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Let's summarize that part of the law in these words. Love your neighbor like yourself. So you want to know what you have to do? So that somehow you can claim that God would have to give you eternal life at the end? Keep the law. Then you can enter into life. And if you want to know which ones, let's talk about murder, adultery, and all those. Jesus, of course, knows that that's not going to satisfy the longing of his heart. But Jesus picks out those and leaves out number 10. Just leaves the crucial one out because he knows what's really wrong with this young man. And really, he's led him to this. Young man, if you're going to keep the law, if you want to do something to inherit eternal life, then you got to do what God tells you to do. And I could list them all out if I wanted to, he says, but it's just better to summarize them as this. You got to love God with all your heart, and you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And he leaves it with the young man. He just brings him to that point. Well, the young man, sitting there, thinks through that, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. Anybody here worried about murder? If I can't murder and then I can get to heaven, I'm in, you know. Adultery, you know, from a youth up, I never committed adultery. Steal, I feel pretty good about that, don't you? I haven't stolen. Bearing false, oh, not me. I never gossip. I never talk about people in a bad way. I'm really good about that. Honor my father and mother. Hey, you should have seen what a good boy I was. I just really respected my mom and dad and I obeyed them. And loving my neighbor as myself, I love my neighbor. I've helped him out. I've done good things. All these I have kept from my youth up. And he meant it. And there are a host of people in our worlds, when you list those out, they say, yeah, you want to talk about murder? You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I really haven't committed adultery. And as you go through the list, they can justify in their mind that they have kept them from their youth up, even though in reality, Christ within other places show that you have indeed violated them. If you've ever lusted after a woman, if you've ever hated someone, and on it goes. But in his mind, he's kept them. And so he says, all these I have kept from my youth up. But what one thing do I still lack? So that didn't satisfy my soul. I can list those out. We love lists, don't we? Give me a list of what I have to do to inherit eternal life, and I can do it. Because somehow I'll define it my way. I'll do it my way, and I'll somehow justify in my mind that I've never murdered, I've never committed adultery, I've never stolen, I've never bear false. I've done it all from my youth up, and I love my neighbor. We love lists. But in the core of his heart, he's standing there and going, you know, there's still something missing. What one thing do I still lack? And Jesus in wisdom has brought this young man along because he knows where he's going. And he knows that there's a problem deep in the core of this young man that has to be dealt with if he's ever going to have this confidence that he's going to inherit the gift of eternal life. And Jesus said to him, well, if you want to be perfect, yeah, don't you love it? If you want to be perfect, I mean, if listing 6 commandments isn't enough for you, let's try for perfection. What he's really saying is this: if you want to have assurance that you're going to earn eternal life, then you better do everything perfectly. And so I'm going to give you a test, and he lists 2 things. Here's the test for you, young man. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to sell what you have and give to the poor. You know what he's saying? You tell me you love your neighbor as yourself, I'll test you. If you love your neighbor as yourself, and one of your neighbors is poor, then you would sell what you'd have to help your neighbor out, wouldn't you? And you know who your neighbor is? Your neighbor is everybody. So you tell me that you love your neighbor as yourself. I will ask you a question and see whether or not you can answer that you really do. I want you to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And if you pass that test, then we'll move to 2, which we haven't talked about yet. Then I want you to come and I want you to follow me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I want to test you on whether or not you love your neighbor as yourself. And now I'm going to test you on this. There's a whole part of the 10 commandments I haven't talked about. You got to love God fully. You got to love your neighbors equally. The test for loving your neighbor equally, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. The test for whether you love God fully is this. Will you leave everything you have and commit yourself 100% to following the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the test of whether you love God. It's not some funny feeling you have on Sunday morning at 9:00 when we sing. The test of loving God is whether or not you completely follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an authentic follower of Him. And Jesus Christ subtly but wisely has led this young man to the point of seeing this. You want to know what you must do so that you can somehow believe and have the assurance that you will receive the gift of eternal life? Then love your neighbor completely. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Love God totally. Come follow Jesus. And then you will know. Then you will know that you've done everything you're supposed to do. So that you will have the assurance, if that's the basis for your eternal life, you will then have the assurance of eternal life. Now, why does Jesus take him down that road? Because he has to see this. And he has to see this one thing. I think I love God, don't you? I think I love my neighbor, don't you? But when you put it that way, suddenly, I don't know if I really love my neighbor that much. Would I sell all that I have to give to the poor? Oh, I don't know. The other day, I walked by a poor person. I didn't murder him. I didn't commit adultery with his wife. I didn't steal from him. I didn't bear false witness against him. I didn't do any of that. You know what is also true? I did not reach into my pocket and I did not give him some of my money. So did I love him? And I think I love God because I, whatever, come to church, get baptized, give money, whatever. But do I fully follow Jesus Christ? Do I leave everything that I have behind, all of my family, all my possessions, whatever it is, and just cut my loyalty to them and make Jesus Christ the focus of all of my life? That's the real question. And you know what the young man does? And as we read this story, of course, we never know his name because it's not important who he is, because he is you and he is me. And the young man who is you and me, when we used to think, I have to do something so that I can have the assurance that I will receive the gift of eternal life, you and me come to this conclusion: I am broken of heart. He was grieved in his heart. He went right through his heart. And he walked away because he had great possessions. For him, the issue was his possessions. Do you really love God? Do you really love man? What are you doing with your possessions? What are you doing with your life? Well, as that story comes to an end, as that incident comes to an end, Jesus wisely then says to his disciples, "Did you learn anything? Did you pick up on anything? Assuredly, I say to you," here's a real important truth for you to put into your mind, those of you who want to follow me. "Assuredly, I say to you, if it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It's really hard. It's hard to truly love your neighbor as yourself when you have so much to sell to give to the poor. It's really hard to follow Jesus completely when it means giving up on all of your things. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you read the camel in the eye of the needle, we have all kinds of great explanations for that. Some of them are telling us that, you know, the word camel and rope in the Greek are like one letter apart. And if you understand that in Hebrew they don't have vowels, then they're the same word. So it's hard to put a rope through a needle. You can do it. It's really tough. If you get a big enough needle, you can put a rope through it, but it's pretty tough. In other words, this is really difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Really tough. Some people say the eye of the needle is that gate or that door in the greater gates in the city entrance. The great big wooden, if you've ever seen those situations, great big wooden gates that they open when the camels come in and when the caravans come in. But the rest of the time, they just use this little door that everybody runs through. And it's really tough for they call that the eye of the needle. It's really tough for a camel to somehow work his way through that little door. I love to read a man like Cher, who has lived in the Middle East his whole life, who says this: "Whoever came up with that idea, that the little door in the big gates is the eye of the needle, has never lived in the Middle East. I have never heard of anybody in the Middle East call that the eye of the needle." He just thinks we're stupid when we come up with that conclusion. He might be right. He's there. I'm not. You know what Jesus might really be saying? He's not saying it's really tough, it's really difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because he'd have to sell all he has and give to the poor and then follow Jesus. That's really tough. What Jesus is saying is this: it's impossible. It's impossible. If you want to do something to inherit eternal life, you have asked yourself to do the impossible. It is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And it's impossible for you to do something that by doing it, you have the confidence that I have now done something that God's going to give to me eternal life. In fact, that's exactly what the disciples understand, because in verse 25, they say to him, they heard it, they were greatly astonished. I mean, it's not like this is really tough. It's like this is impossible. And they say this in verse 25: "Who then can be saved?" What you have just said, Jesus, is this: it is impossible for a man to ever think that he can do something that would somehow earn to him that which is required so they can have eternal life. Who then can be saved? Great, great question. And Jesus, who has not only led this young man to see his real problem, You don't love God and you don't love your neighbor. And you're trying to keep the commandments to get into heaven. And the truth is you don't love and you don't keep. And it's tough when you try to do it on your own. Now he's trying to teach his disciples, who are all the followers. If you read it in Luke, it's not just the 12, but it's a whole bunch of people standing there. He said, did you guys learn anything? They said, yeah, this is what we learned. It's impossible for anybody to be saved. By the way, as you read through this account, you have these words, eternal life, inherit eternal life. You have saved. You have enter the kingdom of heaven, enter life, enter the kingdom of God and following Jesus. And some of those are all kind of woven all together. And they have come to this conclusion. It is impossible for a person, a man, to do what is required so they can inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, you got it. You are now ready for me to tell you the truth. That poor young rich man who walked away, he should have stayed here a little bit longer, because now I'm going to tell you the truth. How is it that you can come to know that you're going to inherit eternal life? How is it that you can come to know that at the end of your life, you will have eternity with God? Here's what Christ said. Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. The impossible is impossible with men, but the impossible is possible with God. Did you know that? God can pull off the impossible. God can do what nobody else can do. God can do what you need done in your life so that you can know that you have eternal life. God can do the impossible. And that sounds great, but that's not the full answer. Because somehow I have to know, how is God going to pull off the impossible in my life? What does it take? Peter answered and said to him. And now Peter's really thinking. I love Peter. He's really thinking. Okay. It's impossible for men to do what it takes to have eternal life. I got that. But God can do the impossible. Did God do the impossible in my heart? Did that happen in my life? Do I now know that God did what I couldn't do? Do I now know that the impossible has been possible in my life? That God has done something special? And he goes on this road in verse 27. See, we have left all and we have followed you. Remember earlier, Jesus said, I want you to sell all, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. There's something about following Jesus that's involved in this. The man thought that was a requirement for salvation. Peter now knows it's the result of salvation. And he says, but Jesus, you know what's true about us? We did leave all. We left everything. And we have followed you. Can we now assume that the impossible was done in my heart and life? In my fellow disciples' lives? And Jesus says to him in verse 28, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on a throne of his glory, you have followed me while also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter, I want to assure you that God did the impossible in your life. That God pulled off what you couldn't do. I want to assure you in eternity, you're going to be there. You're going to have eternal life. And besides that, you're going to sit on thrones and because you have followed me. In fact, he says this in verse 29, everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife and children and lands for my sake. So it's not just you 12. We're going to broaden this out. Everybody who has demonstrated that Jesus Christ is more important to them than anything else can find the assurance that they will have eternal life. In fact, verse 29 ends where verse 16 started. What must I do? What good thing must I do that I can have eternal life? The answer is here. If you've followed Jesus, that is the evidence to you that you have inherited an eternal life, that God has done the impossible in your life. And therefore, you have this assurance. You will receive on earth 100-fold. You know, we always think that following Jesus is a real bummer, you know. I've got to get rid of my mom and dad and kids and mom, brothers and sisters, and I can't live near them. I can't hold the grandkids and all that. You know, following Jesus is a real bummer. He said, that's not true. When you follow Jesus Christ, you have a hundredfold on this land, in this earth, at this time. God doesn't sell you short while you walk on the face of this earth. And besides that, you get to inherit eternal life. So you have great for today and you have great for the future. So what's the problem of following Jesus? When you put that all together, you understand exactly what's going on. And it's this question that very few people have asked. Very few people have come to you someday and just walked into your office and said to you, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" It would knock you right off your seat. People don't do that. But I'm here to tell you that many people have that nagging question in the core of their heart. They somehow think they're good enough. They somehow think they're going to get to heaven, but there's something that's still nagging them. They think there's something I have to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus Christ uses this rich, young ruler to help you and me to see that what they think is this: I have to do something. He says, "Sure, if you want to do something, let's do it. You got to do it perfectly. You got to do it completely. You got to do the whole nine yards. And the evidence will be this: if you sell all of your goods and give it to the poor, and if you come and follow Jesus." But if you haven't done that, you haven't done enough. And that it is impossible for anyone to do enough to say they have kept the entire law from their youth up. The impossible is impossible with men. But the impossible is possible with God, because God can do something in your life that creates within you a person, because you are born again through the Spirit, as we studied last week with Dr. Larson in John chapter 3, so that you become a person who is willing to leave all. That's what the disciples did. Their families weren't that important compared to Christ. Their land wasn't that important compared to Christ. Their boats weren't that important compared to Christ. Their fishing wasn't that important compared to Christ. They had left all, and they had followed Christ wherever he would lead them with no questions asked. And here's the important thing that you have to understand. To a man, loving neighbor, loving God is the requirement for eternal life. That's the way man thinks, but it's not right. With God, when he does the impossible and he saves you because you have trusted in Christ and him alone, then loving God and loving man is the result. It's not the requirement of eternal life. It's the result of the eternal life. It's the evidence that you have that God has done the impossible in your life. And you are capable of saying as you get up in the morning, "I do not have to worry today about whether or not I have eternal life, whether I will receive the gift of eternal life, because God has done the impossible. He took me and you, the one who was selfish and lived completely to think about himself, and he transformed us so that we think of others and we think of God. And therefore, we have this conclusion in our life. I have the evidence of my life that God did the impossible. And therefore, I look forward to inheriting eternal life." As you read that account, it's very real. It's very real for all of us. And it really challenges you and me with some of these truths. What are you trusting for God to give you eternal life? The culture of that day said, "Keep the law." They tried, and in some ways they did. But in reality, they didn't perfectly and completely. And all around us are people who are trusting something to give them eternal life. I've told you this before. Of all the people I've ever witnessed to, only one man told me he's going to hell. Of all the funerals I've ever been to, I've never heard a funeral where the person in the casket is going to hell. We all figure we're getting to heaven somehow. We're just not sure how. We all figure somehow we're good enough. We all figure I've done what it takes. But nagging underneath it is the reality that somehow I wonder if I really have. And God wants you and me to see that unless God saves you, unless God reaches into your heart and allows you to be born again, or gives you that new birth, you will never have eternal life. And I trust that today, as we study this rich young ruler, then listen to the crowds. "Wow, then it's impossible to be saved." You got it. And listen to Peter. Oh, Jesus, we have come and we have followed you. Do we have the assurance that we will inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Peter, you're going to be there. You're going to be there. Trust me. And everyone who has those kinds of evidences in their life will know not only they get a hundredfold return here on earth, they will have eternal life. What evidence do you have in your life that God has done the impossible? What evidence do you have that somehow you've been transformed into a new creation and old things passed away? And at the core of it in this story, for this man, is this. What are you doing with your possessions? Because that's a real good test, isn't it? You don't know what goes on in my mind and in my heart. And I don't know what goes on in your mind and in your heart. But what are you doing with your possessions? What are you doing with your riches? What are you doing with your talents? What are you doing with your life? That should be the evidence that God has done the impossible. Let's pray. Father, today we pray that we would learn. We would not walk away grieved in our heart as this rich young ruler did. But we would walk away with Peter with the full assurance that we have eternal life. And it is my prayer today, Father, that if there's someone here who has never trusted in Jesus Christ to save them, they've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, that today they would allow God, you, to do the impossible in their life. They would not trust in themselves and their works. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to your mercy that you save us. And they would trust in Jesus and Him alone and His finished work on the cross. And they would be saved. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.